have to freely admit, I get lost in genealogies. How many of y'all get a little confused with genealogies? I do. You know, you hear someone say, well, this is a cousin on your mom's side. You know, I might kind of get that. But when it starts getting a little bit more complicated, this was your grandma's brother's son. And you're thinking, I think Amy's absolutely the best person I've ever known on genealogies. I mean, she can connect it, and her and her dad get talking. And I'll say, I think I've told you before, her and her dad will start talking about so-and-so, and this is cousin, and this one, and me and the boys, we don't know these people. We just kind of look at each other, like roll our eyes, like, here they go again. But it confuses me. Sometimes, you know, this is my nephew's daughter, or this is your cousin twice removed on your dad's side. Things like that confuse me. But it doesn't, as you know, doesn't take a whole lot to confuse me. But to me, just tell me what to call them. You know, is that my uncle? Is that my great uncle? Is that my nephew or my cousin? Just tell me what to call them. I'm good, okay? But today we're going to look at a very important genealogy. A very important genealogy. We're looking at the genealogy found in Matthew chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 17, and we're going to talk about that genealogy today. We're starting a series in the book of Matthew. Now, we really started it 2 weeks ago when we talked about how the Apostle Matthew, the gospel writer, was saved. Remember the message we preached on intentional evangelism, how Matthew, when he met Jesus, he called a big feast and he called all of his good buddies that were publicans, that's tax collectors for the Roman government. They were hated by the Jewish people, but he called them all over and they got to hear Jesus teach. He was intentional, wanting his friends to meet Jesus. So I wanted to introduce Matthew to you, who that was. And now we're going to start in the gospel. I'm not sure how long the Lord will have us go right through the gospel of Matthew. It's a long book. But for right now, God wants us there, I'm convinced, and we're going to look at this genealogy. You may say, well, why did Matthew start his, and we're going to fill in a lot of gaps as we keep on going in Matthew about the book of Matthew. I didn't want to throw them all at you at once, and you say, wow, that's a lot of information about that book of Matthew. But doesn't it make sense as you come from the Old Testament and from all those years of silence from the Lord, that you're introduced to the genealogy of Jesus. And you're introduced, Matthew made a point of it, his main emphasis as a gospel writer was to present Jesus as the perfect king. Now, if you have a king, you got to know his background. You got to know his lineage, his genealogy. And this background, this genealogy is from the perspective of Joseph. Now, I realize that that was his earthly father, but that was his legal father as far as this world. So he had to prove, mainly his audience was Jewish folks, so he had to prove to these Jewish folks that Jesus came through the line of David, the throne of David and Solomon, and he proved that in this genealogy. And we're going to look at it and talk about it a little bit. Now, please forgive me if I mispronounce some of these names, okay? But the way I look at it, it's in God's book, right? And we looked at today in Sunday school, Sean. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Not just the exciting things, but even the genealogies, which most of us would say it's a little bit less than exciting. But we're going to read it, and then we're going to talk about it, okay? Verse 1 of Matthew chapter 1 says, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." See how it starts out? Saying, all right, now I want to prove to you that Jesus is of the line of Abraham and the line of David. "Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar, and Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram, and Aram begat Amminadab." Does anybody want to name their kids Amminadab? "And Amminadab," I love using the Bible to find names. We come up with two pretty simple ones, right? Ryan and Jason. Jason's name is in the Bible, but Ryan's not. Okay, where were we? And Amminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rechob, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king. And David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. That would be Bathsheba. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Asa, and Asa begat Josaphat, and Josaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Ahaz, and Ahaz begat Jotham, and Jotham begat Ahaz, and Ahaz begat Ezekias, and Ezekias begat Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Amon, and Amon begat Josias, and Josias begat Jecunias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jecunias begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begat Abiad, and Abiad begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor, and Azor begat Zadok, and Zadok begat Achim, and Achim begat Eliad, and Eliad begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Mathan, and Mathan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now as you read this, again, I realize that genealogies are not exciting, but very necessary, again, to establish that Jesus was the perfect king, that he is the perfect king. But as I read that, several things jump out at me about the genealogy, how we can apply that to our lives, okay? Number one today, point number one, the genealogy of Jesus is about life. The genealogy of Jesus is about life. You know the word begat. In Greek, it's genao. It is used 39 times in these 17 verses. 39 times. It means to procreate, to be born. We understand that. Birth or life. See, in Genesis chapter 5, we have the generations of Adam. Now, begat is used there a fair amount too in Hebrew, of course, but 27 times in verses 1 to 33. But you know, 8 times it says, and he died. You see, this is the genealogy of life. Adam, remember after Adam sinned in the garden, Adam and Eve sinned and they were thrown out. Remember from that point on, they begin to die physically, right? And when you read that genealogy, you can't hardly go away from it and say, boy, that's a little bit discouraging. You know, sin brought death. That choice you made to disobey God brought sin, and it brought death. And he died, and he died, and he died. But when you get to this, genealogy, I'm convinced that this genealogy is all about life, all about life. When you compare the two genealogies, Romans chapter 5. If you turn in your Bibles, it'll also show up there on the monitor in just a moment. But in Romans chapter 5, I want to read a little bit. Listen to what it says in Romans chapter 5, verses 14 to 19. It says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure or the type of him that was to come, speaking of Christ. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. What's the free gift? The free gift of Jesus in salvation, right? Listen, for if through the offense of one, many be dead, that would be Adam, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense, that is, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came unto all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came unto all men unto justification of life. One more verse. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, and so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Aren't you thankful that when Jesus came and they give his lineage, it's a genealogy of life? Have you ever considered Jesus? What if he had not come at all? We'd be in a heap of trouble, don't you think? Jesus came, as it talks about in there, with a gift. The gift of his life on the cross at Calvary to pay for our sins. And he offers us the gift of salvation to everyone who will participate in that. Everyone who will call upon the name of the Lord in salvation. Now this genealogy is a genealogy of life. So when you read it again, you say, I don't know about you. Read it in private, just in case you mispronounce all the names. But read it in private, like I did. But read it. I had to read it before the church. How'd you like to do that? But read it in private and just remind yourself that in this genealogy, it may not be the most exciting thing in the world, but it's a genealogy of life. Also, another scripture in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 22. Listen to what it says. It says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made what?
Alive.
I'm thankful that the moment I got saved, guess what? Death has no effect over me. None. As I've shared with you several times, and the old preacher back home said, back in my home church, he said, now don't you come around and say, there's old Pastor Steve in that there box, because I'm not in the box, I'm with the Lord. You see, and I'm not just going to look forward to eternal life. I have eternal life right now because I'm not going to die. I just pass from this life to the next. That's all that's going to happen to me. My soul and spirit goes to be with Jesus, and at the rapture of the church, brand new body. Remember what I talked about, that Arnold Schwarzenegger type of body we're all going to have? I don't really have any scripture to back that up, but I still like the thought. Another verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45, later on in that chapter. It says, we all die in Adam, but we in Christ were made alive. But notice this verse. It says, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, the last Adam, a quickening spirit. You know what quickening means? To make alive. Jesus came to make us alive. And if you don't believe that, listen to John chapter 10 and verse 10. John chapter 10 and verse 10. Listen to what it says. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Now listen to what Jesus says, the reason that he came. I am come that they may have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. You know, when I think of abundant, I think of overflowing, don't you? I think, don't you love it sometimes when you take something out of the box? You know, the first time, new maybe in the mail. And you try to put it back in the box. It won't fit. I don't know how they get it in there sometimes. But it's kind of that way with the life that Jesus gives us. Once we get saved, guess what? We should overflow. We should be in abundance. We should have, you know, I see Christians moping around. And I'm not looking to say, well, you're moping and you're moping and you're moping. But But I'm talking about spiritually moping, okay? And maybe it's all kind of connected in there a little bit. But we don't have to mope around. See, we're given abundant life. We're given life everlasting from the point we're saved. So really what should happen, regardless of what's going on here on the outside, I should know on the inside that I got overflowing life. And believe me, it ought to come out on our face every once in a while. Really? Really? Some Christians act like they've been weaned on pickle juice. Seriously, they go around with a frown. We should be the happiest people on this earth. We should be the happiest people in Clarksburg. We should be the happiest people in Harrison County. Because God has given to us through Jesus, through this genealogy of life, when we trust Him as our Savior, we're given abundant life. I'm thankful for that, aren't you? The genealogy of Jesus is about life. That's point number one. Point number two, the gospel of Jesus is for all. The gospel of Jesus is for all. And it's reflected in this genealogy. You know, as I said, Matthew mainly wrote to the Jews, and he's presenting to them that Jesus is the perfect king. But you know what? In this genealogy, Matthew includes five women. Five women. You know, it wasn't normal, if you're trying to establish a kingly genealogy, to include any women. But Jesus included five women. In verse 3, if you'll notice there, Tamar is included. In verse 5, that R-A-C-H-A-B, Rahab, that's Rahab, she's included. In verse 5, it also says, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. Ruth is included. In verse 6, it talks about, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. That would be Bathsheba. And then in verse 16, it mentions Mary. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary. You know, of these women, Tamar and Rahab were harlots or prostitutes. Bathsheba committed adultery. Ruth was a foreigner. She was a Moabitess. Of these same women, Tamar, perhaps, and Rahab in particular, was a Canaanite. Ruth, again, was a Moabitess. Bathsheba was married to Uriah the Hittite. Remember that? And David had him killed in battle. Remember that? So legally, from what I understand, that made her a Hittite. So if you take all that together, guess what? So by implication, Jesus came for all men and women. Jesus came for all sinners. Remember that song we just sang, Only a Sinner Saved by Grace? You're here, if you're here today and you're breathing, just make sure, okay? Because some of them, I'm not really sure about this point. Take your hand, take your right hand, put it in front of your mouth. Breathe out. Is the air a little bit warm? Okay, so if you're here and there's warm breath, you're living, and guess what? If you're here, you are a sinner. Guess what? You're looking at a sinner. The difference is some sinners are saved by grace and some sinners are still lost in their sin and carrying that guilt and shame around with them. But you know, Jesus in this genealogy of life also says the gospel of Jesus is for all. He even includes it in his genealogy. By implication, I think he's saying every man and woman can have salvation. Every sinner can have salvation. And did you catch this? Every Gentile. Because you remember the ones we mentioned that weren't Jews? That's good news for us. You know why? Because we're Gentiles. Because the Jews rejected Jesus, the gospel offer went to all mankind in this world. And we Gentiles can be saved. I'm thankful that the gospel of Jesus is for all. Aren't you? I mean, just think about that. Think about that. what if we had to be a certain nationality to trust Jesus to go to heaven? What if we had to have a certain income level in order to trust Jesus in order to go to heaven? What if we took this big test? How many of you love written tests in school? Didn't you love that? You take this big test, and if you score high enough on this test, you can trust Jesus as your Savior and go to heaven. But if not, forget it. What if you had to be certain looks? I mean, the only one that would be saved in this bunch would be Tim. Rest of us would say, I'm out of luck. Man, I just not good luck. But I'm thankful that the gospel, I believe as demonstrated in its genealogy, is open to all. I praise the Lord for that. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, another reason that Jesus came, it says right here, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. John 3:16, we know that, right? For God, say it with me, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Did you notice that word there in the middle starts with a W and ends in an R? Whosoever. Whosoever. You know, these people that try to insinuate that only certain people can be saved, some certain people are going to be saved, some certain people by necessity, by God's design, will be saved and some will be lost. Can I tell you that God knows exactly who will be saved and who will be lost, but we're given the choice, or you better rip John 3:16 out of the Bible, because it says, for whosoever, right? Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. I love this verse. I'm a simple kind of guy. And this verse is so simple, and it just lays it out there. If anybody says, well, certain people can't be saved, well, read this verse. There's that word again. Starts with a W, ends in an R, and got a lot of letters in the middle. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For whosoever. You see, the gospel of Jesus is for all. And you may be watching in or listening in or be here today, and you say, well, how am I saved? Well, you got to put your faith and trust in Jesus. Church doesn't save you. Coming to church, you can come to church from now until Jesus comes back until you die, and you're still not going to be saved. A lot of people say, if I'm good enough, if my good works outweigh my bad works. If works could save us, Jesus would have never had to come, and we wouldn't be looking at his genealogy right now. Good works will not save you. The Bible's very clear. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. A gift. You don't work for a gift. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. So you can't come to church enough to be saved. You can't do enough good works. Even baptism doesn't save you. It's not part of your salvation. It's that first step of obedience to say, I'm on Jesus' team. Everybody who's saved ought to be baptized, but it's not what saves you. It simply says, guess what? I can tell you're on Jesus' team because you're identifying with Jesus in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. The only way to be saved is by putting your faith and trust in Jesus at a point in time. And you talk to some people and they say, I've always believed in Jesus. Well, there's a lot of difference between knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus. A lot of people have it up here. If you ask the average person in Clarksburg, do you believe that Jesus was real? Absolutely. You believe there's a God? Absolutely. The average person. But that doesn't mean they're saved. You've got to make that decision with your heart. In other words, with all that you are, and mean it, and say, Lord, call out to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Save me. Forgive me. I believe Jesus was your Son that died on the cross for my sins and resurrected back to life. I confess Jesus as my Savior. And mean that from your heart in prayer to God. And if you mean that in prayer from God, to God, that is, you become a child of God. See, the gospel's for all, but not all will accept. But I'm telling you today, if you're here today, there's any doubt in your mind, any question mark at all when the preacher talks about being saved. If you're not sure you're saved, guess what? You don't have to keep on going with that doubt. That's bondage, really. Settle it. Do what the Bible says. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Right out of the Bible. You see, the gospel of Jesus is for all. Today, we've been talking about this genealogy. First of all, the genealogy of Jesus is about life. Number two, the gospel of Jesus is for all. Number three, last point, the glory of Jesus is that he is king. The glory of Jesus is that he is king. Remember, the genealogy was put in there to prove to the Jews about his line, that he was in David's line and Solomon's line. Can I tell you that the glory of Jesus is that he is king? You know, that's why the genealogy is here. It says in verse 16, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus. Remember what Jesus means? The Lord is salvation. And it says, this Jesus, who is called Christ. You know what that means? Anointed one. He is the Messiah. He is the one sent from God. You know, in Luke chapter 3, verses 23 to 38, I may mention to you, is Mary's genealogy. But right here we have Joseph's genealogy. And it proves that through his line, he was born of David, he was born of Solomon in the bloodline. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, it basically tells us, guess what, who his dad is. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But you know what? The Bible talks about Jesus not only as a king, but as the King of Kings. You know, there's a lot of people in this world, we even in modern day, this is King so-and-so. Jesus is the King of Kings. He is leader above all kings. He is the ultimate king. He is over everything. 1 Timothy chapter 6, notice verses 14, 15, and 16. Almost finished. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 14, 15, and 16. Let me pull that up and read that to you. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Listen to what it says. It says, that thou keep this commandment. That's not the right one. 1 Timothy. Maybe it's 2 Timothy. Nope, it's verse 15. Let me look at verse 15. I'll get there. Which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate or ruler, speaking of Jesus. And here it calls him what he is, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is Lord. He is King. Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. Notice what it says in verse 14. It says in verse 14 of chapter 17 of Revelation, it says, these shall make war with the Lamb, that's Jesus, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of Lords, this is during the tribulation period, and King of Kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. One more reference on this point. Revelation chapter 19, verse 16. This is at the battle of Armageddon, at the end of the tribulation period. Jesus gets on a white horse and we come back with him, but we don't do any fighting. He takes care of all of them. But notice what it says in verse 16. It says, and he hath, that's Jesus, on his vesture and on his thigh a name written. Say it with me. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Aren't you thankful that the glory of Jesus is that he truly is King? Today, the title of the message, which I rarely forget to tell you, but it was King Jesus. Point number one, the genealogy of Jesus is about life. genealogy of Jesus is about life. Trusting Jesus as your Savior brings eternal life and abundant life right now. So I have a question for you. I have a question. As we're tying this up in a nice, neat bow right now, landing this plane, so to speak, let me ask you a question. Everything about Jesus is about life. Have you trusted Jesus as your Savior? Have you trusted Jesus as your Savior? If you have, praise the Lord. If you're there and there's a question mark comes in your brain, I don't care how long you might have been in church. I don't care who your mom and dad might have been. If there's a question mark that pops in your brain, I think you need to deal with it. You may be sitting there today and you say, I know that I've never trusted Jesus as my Savior. Guess what? Do you want real life? Do you want the abundant life? Do you want a reason to get up in the morning? Do you want a purpose in life? Do you want joy in your heart? Do you want security in your life? Do you want a future that's beyond words? I'd encourage you. We're going to sing here in a little bit. Or play, I'm not sure which, how God will lead in that, but we'll be in some way playing or singing, and we'll give you the opportunity. You come forward and say, Preacher, I want to be saved. Can I promise you, you'll never regret that decision? Never, ever regret trusting Jesus. The genealogy of Jesus is about life. Have you trusted Jesus as your Savior? Point number two today, the gospel of Jesus is for all. I'm thankful that it's open to all, men and women, sinners, Gentiles, those of high intelligence, those of low intelligence, those of good looks, those with bad looks, those with high incomes, those with no income. As that gospel message is offered, are you willing to accept it? And number three today, the glory of Jesus is that He is King. He is the Son of God and He is the King of Kings. So Christian, a lot of the message has been directed toward the lost, but for Christians, you know, if He really is King of Kings, I mean, that's beyond the shadow of a doubt. He is King of Kings. But is He King of your life? You say, I know I'm a Christian. Yeah, I know where I'm going. Praise the Lord. But you know, a king has authority, right? Is he king of your life? In other words, are you listening to what he tells you to do? Are you saying, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. As my king, you are my leader, you are my Savior, I'll do whatever you want. Because you know what we Christians like to do a lot of times? We like to kind of do it God's way and kind of do it our way. As King of Kings and as King of your life, if you've trusted Him as Savior, maybe right now the Holy Spirit inside of you is saying, guess what? He's King. He's King of the whole universe. He's King of everything. But you're not letting Him be King of your life. You're not putting Him in the right place. You're not serving Him, number one. You're not doing what He wants you to do. I'd encourage you, Christian, if God is speaking to your heart today, we're going to, again, either sing or play the piano, one or the other. You'll hear that. You'll know when. You come to the altar and say, God, you don't have to talk to me, but I'd encourage you to talk to God and say, God, you know what? You're showing me that you're not king in my life. I'm king in my life. I want you to be king. I want you to tell me what to do. I want to do what you want me to do. And that first and foremost, if that be the case, I'm going to encourage you to respond here in just a little bit. If you would stand to your feet, please. If you would bow your head and close your eyes for just a little bit. I'm going to encourage you as Amy plays the piano. I don't think we're going to sing, but we're going to listen to her play the piano a little bit. If God is speaking to your heart that you're lost and you need Jesus, would you come forward and get my attention and say, Preacher, I want to be saved. I want to know that I'm going to heaven. I want to be 100% sure I'm going to heaven. As Amy plays, would you respond as God leads you in that area? God speaking to your heart? He's king of the universe, but he's not king of my life. I'm saved. I know I'm on my way to heaven. But guess what? I've been calling more of the shots than you have, God. I want to listen to you. If God is speaking to your heart, can I tell you there's something special about responding at the altar? Nobody's looking around. Nobody will even know you've been here but God and me. If God is speaking to your heart, that you need to live like he is king of your life, would you come out of your seat and come to the